I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, we're going to be reading, I'll be reading aloud, verses 13 through 25, and hopefully you'll be following along. Again, this passage is printed in your bulletin at the bottom of that second page, the opposite of the order of service. If you're using one of the red pew Bibles, you'll find 1 Peter 1 over near the end of the Bible. I didn't look up the specific page numbers, but you'll find it there. I'll also dismiss the children to a children's church. If you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade, they can be dismissed now. There are workers ready to take them and teach them during this time. Excuse me. Anglican priest and author Michael Green shares the following. He says, I read about a missionary candidate in language school. The very first day of class, the teacher entered the room and without saying a word walked down every row of students. Finally, still without saying a word, she walked out of the room again. Then she came back and addressed class. Did you notice anything special about me? She asked. Nobody could think of anything in particular. One student finally raised her hand. I noticed that you had a very lovely perfume, she said. The class chuckled. The teacher said, that was exactly the point. It will be a long time before any of you will be able to speak Chinese well enough to share the gospel with anyone in China. But even before you're able to do that, you can minister the sweet fragrance of Christ to these people by the quality of your lives. And it is true that whether we're in a foreign culture or not, people do often notice our lives. They notice our actions. They notice our attitudes before they really know much else about us. Before we have an opportunity to speak to them about who we are and what we believe and share with them the gospel, they pick up on our actions, our attitudes, our lives, the quality of the aroma, as it were, that we give off. You know, we are reminded again and again in the Bible that we really are foreigners in a strange land. That we are exiles. In fact, even in the passage you're going to read this morning, we are called exiles. This world is not our home. And so we are to demonstrate a difference there, and people are to see the quality of our lives. And often, the aroma of our lives, hopefully it's a fragrant aroma, makes an impact long before our words have an opportunity to do so. Peter wrote this epistle, this letter, to Christians who were experiencing what it meant to live in a foreign land, who were experiencing the hostility that comes to followers of Jesus because this world is not our home. Jesus said to his disciples, if the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You can expect opposition. You can expect hostility because we belong to one who is Lord and who has called us to live lives different from what's expected in this world. The one thing that Peter emphasizes again and again and again to these believers who are experiencing hostility and persecution is The best way to acquit yourselves in a hostile world is by the quality of your lives. The best way to defend the gospel is to live lives that demonstrate the reality of the difference that Jesus makes. What Peter calls for is the need for a holy life. We are called as Christians to be holy, to live holy lives. We are in the midst of a series that I've entitled The Marks of a Healthy Christian. What is a healthy Christian? What does it look like? One of the marks of a healthy Christian is that a healthy Christian is a holy Christian. Peter gives us some help in that area this morning. As we read, follow along as I begin in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ," that is, at the return of Christ. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance," passions of your former ignorance, "but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That's God speaking. "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we ask that you would cause this time together in your word to be beneficial for each one who is here. Father, we pray that if there are those among us who is without saving faith in Christ, that you would use your word to bring to them conviction of sin, the realization that there is only one way to escape from the penalty of their sins, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, by putting their trust in him. Father, for those who confess Christ as Lord and Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to see once again what we've been called to be and do. And Lord, we pray that you would grant to us the resources we need. Lord, the power of your Spirit, the direction of your word, the encouragement of your body, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we may indeed live holy lives. Father, we pray that not only would this time be beneficial for those of us who are here, we pray it would be helpful for those who are not here, so that as our lives are being changed by the gospel of Christ, Lord, we would be a blessing to others and others would be drawn to Jesus. Father, our ultimate desire is that you would be glorified, even as our Lord Jesus taught us to let our lights shine so that others would see our good works and glorify you in heaven. Lord, that is our desire, that you would receive glory from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we consider this matter of holiness for the Christian life, I want us to notice, first of all, the foundation for holiness. Peter gives us the basis, if you will, the foundation for living a holy life. In these verses, Peter reminds Christians that we are to live holy lives because we have been bought by Christ through His death on the cross. Notice he says, if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear, this is verse 17, throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So Peter points us back to the work of Christ in redeeming us by His death on the cross, by offering a sacrifice for our sins, and then bringing us to faith in Him. This verse suggests three things about this matter of holiness for Christians as far as the foundation for holiness. First of all, the time of your exile refers to the present life, this life now. Because, as I've already indicated, the New Testament presents Christians as being aliens to this world. Now, sometimes we look and act like aliens in the wrong way. But biblically, we are to have the perspective that this world is not our home. And that, therefore, we should not put all of our eggs, as it were, in the basket of this life and this world. There is something coming that is better. Life with the Lord is going to be so much better and so much longer. So the time of our exile means that right now we are living in this world and we have a responsibility. We're here for a particular purpose, and that is to show forth the praises of our great God, to show the difference that He makes. It's a reminder that while this world is not our home, God has left us here for a purpose. But the second thing that we see is, he writes, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. In other words, naturally. Now, Peter was writing here primarily to Gentiles who had never known the way of the Lord. They were not the chosen people, the people of God. They were not Israelites. They did not have the law of God. They did not have the revelation of God in His Word. And so when he says, you've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, he's talking about the fact that, you know, these people came out of what we would call pure paganism. All right? They were not Jews who were converted. But for us, the fact is that all of us were by nature separated from God because of our sin. Separated from the love of God, from the favor of God. Peter's emphasizing the fact that we are not naturally believers in God. We're not naturally the children of God. Something had to happen. There was a ransom paid for our sins, so that we could be rescued and brought into right relationship with God. God has acted to redeem us, to purchase us from sin through Christ. But the third thing is the price that was paid, the precious blood of Christ. Refers to the fact that in order for us to be saved from our sins, Jesus died on the cross in our place. He took the penalty of death that was ours, and then He was raised from the dead so that we might have eternal life. So we need to see that a holy life flows out of the work of Christ for us and in us. It is not that we live a holy life in order to be made right with God. We have been made right with God through the work of Christ on the cross, His resurrection, and our faith in Him. But then a holy life is based on that. The foundation of that, of the holy life, is what Christ has done for us and in us. Holiness then is first and foremost about who we are. We are people who have been paid for, as it were, by Jesus dying on the cross. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. He then adds, so glorify God in your body. See, we were slaves to sin, the Bible teaches. We could not rescue ourselves any more than any other slave, a physical slave, could rescue himself or herself from that slavery. We were slaves to sin. We were powerless to change our condition. But God purchased us from sin at great cost by the death of His Son. The blood refers to the death of Jesus on the cross, so that we are bought people. We have been bought and paid for by the Lord. Therefore, we are to live as people who don't belong to ourselves, but who belong to the Lord. We no longer really have the right to say, I'll do as I want. I'll do as I please. I'll do what makes me happy. If I want to do that, I'll do it. If I don't want to do that, I'm not going to do it. We have been bought. We have been ransomed. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. And this world no longer gives us our marching orders. This world no longer is to dictate how we're to live. Our value system, our standards, our desires, not only what we think is right and what we think is wrong, but what we should pursue in our lives. We belong to the Lord Jesus, and He, because He has purchased us and we belong to Him, He is the one who has sole authority to give directions to our lives. The second thing, that's the foundation of holiness. We're bought people. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We couldn't do anything. We were slaves of sin. God has purchased us through the death of His Son. Therefore, now we are to live as redeemed people. Now we have the ability. Well, that leads us to the second point, and that is the motivation for holiness. Peter gives us two great reasons to live holy lives, in addition to the fact that we've been bought with a price. Two great reasons. The first is that we have something better coming. In verse 13, Peter writes this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, as great as your salvation has been, it's going to get better. As great as your experience of being redeemed from sin is now, you've got something far better to look forward to. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, if you have your Bible open to 1 Peter, you may want to follow along. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, listen to what Peter writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What Peter is saying or implying is that there are some great benefits here and now to being a Christian. Are there not? Peace with God. Knowing, having that guilt that comes from knowing you have sinned. You have violated God's law. Having that guilt removed is tremendous. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, Scripture says we have the peace of God. We have a peace that passes all comprehension. The Scripture also says that we can have love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these fruit of the Spirit. It's tremendous. It's much better than the alternative. There are so many great benefits. The fact that we have other Christians to call brothers and sisters that we can rely on, that we can help and be helped by. So there's so many, many blessings from being a Christian that we experience right now. But what Peter is at least implying is that, hey, there's something better to come. There's something far better to come. Peter says, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So that the fullness of our salvation, we haven't experienced yet. Again, Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We cannot fully comprehend what is in store for us, but it's going to be great. The Scripture says that as Paul knew that he was nearing his end, if you want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can follow with me as I read his own personal epitaph, if it were, before he even passed away. 2 Timothy 4, beginning verse 6. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I hear pages rustling. I'll give you another moment to get there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, verse 6. And the time of my departure has come. Paul says, I'm getting ready to die. I know it. My time is here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In other words, Paul's not getting this because he was an apostle, not because he was some great man of God, but because he loved the Lord Jesus and looked forward to his appearing. And all those, Paul says, who love the Lord Jesus and look forward to his appearing will receive this. Here's the point. One of the motivations Peter points to for our holiness is the fact that we're on our way to somewhere better and something better. And we can't comprehend it. There's going to be a great reunion. There's going to be a great rejoicing, a great celebration. There's going to be a great banquet, the Scripture teaches, beyond our comprehension. It seems like about every other week there's some kind of awards banquet for those who are in, you know, the movies and TV and all that kind of stuff. It's, you know, the Academy Award, the Emmys, but then they've got all these other kinds of awards. These celebrities are always dressing up for something, right? I mean, and how do they prepare for these big banquets that they have? They dress for it. At least the ladies seem to, okay? And I guess the men do too. I mean, they go all out. Why? Because they're going to be someplace where maybe they're going to be on stage. They're going to be among others. They want to look good. They want to dress for it. The scripture teaches that because we're on our way to a much better banquet, a much better reward ceremony, if you will, we should dress for it. We should prepare for it. Let me read what I'm talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24, Paul writes, "Put off your old self." That is, get rid of those old clothes, the way you used to live, the way you used to talk, the way you used to act, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, get ready for it. Dress for it, if you will. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We've got something great that we're headed for. We're to get dressed for it. We're to put off those things that are not conducive to righteousness and holiness. And we're to put on things that make us look more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first motivation is what we have to look forward to. But there's a second motivation, which Peter refers to in verse 17. I read verse 17 a while ago. "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." What does that mean? Conduct yourselves with fear. It's not the idea that we have to fear the wrath of God because believers have been spared God's wrath because Christ bore it for us. However, that does not mean that there's not a sense of judgment for us. There is the discipline of God. The writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 writes about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read about how God disciplines his children. When we sin, we are disciplined. Hebrews 12, beginning verse 6. "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You could rightly substitute holiness there for righteousness. God disciplines us to produce the fruit of righteousness or of holiness. So, Peter says, live a holy life. Because in so doing, you're dressing, you're getting ready for a great banquet. But also, live a holy life because you're going to spare yourself some discipline. If you live a holy life, you'll spare yourself some of those spankings that come to us because we belong to the Lord. And He loves us, and He will do what's necessary to make us holy. I came across a story that I think speaks to us, or hopefully will. The pastor says, when I was an associate pastor at a church near Portland, Oregon, I also was a part-time manager of the townhouse complex where we lived. Once a month, I would attend a manager's meeting for the property management company that ran our complex. So I would meet managers from all around the Portland metro area. I can still remember one of the meetings I attended back in 2007. One of the managers told us that she had a group of tenants, a couple actually, that she had to evict earlier that month. They were living in total squalor. She had warned them that January in writing about their behavior. Finally, in August, she had to forcibly evict them. Why? During their entire time there, almost a year, they hadn't taken out the trash once. The property management company needed to bring in a 40-foot dumpster just to clean out their apartment. And then the author adds this. For the follower of Christ, regular confession and repentance of sin is like taking out the trash. So the question for us is, how long has it been since I've taken out the trash? Has trash taken up residence in my soul? Or do I need a 40-foot dumpster to take it away? Hopefully that's not the case for you. But examine your life not by how you feel about yourself, but by the Word of God. Examine your desires. Examine your pursuits. Examine the things that you love. Examine your conduct by Scripture and ask, are there items of spiritual trash that have accumulated that I need to get rid of? Sins that I need to confess and repent of? God is faithful. And if we confess our sins, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to confess our sins and repent of them and live holy lives. So that's the motivation for holiness. The future, where we're going, what we have to look forward to. The reality that God disciplines us, living in the fear of the Lord, not wanting to experience that. But then we see the expressions of holiness here in 1 Peter chapter 1. What does it mean to be holy? How does it manifest itself? We've already really addressed that to a certain extent. But let me just suggest a couple of things, point out a couple of things. The first is that holiness is demonstrated both by our desires and by our actions. Notice what Peter writes. As obedient children, verse 14, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That is your desires. Don't desire the things you used to. Paul wrote it like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we could equate the passions of our former ignorance with this world. The things that this world loves, the things this world values, the things that this world desires. Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. The very goals that we have may reflect an unholy disposition. An attitude, a bent away from the Lord and the things of the Lord rather than toward the things of the Lord. For example, if we desire the praise, the favor, the applause, the approval of man more than we desire the approval, the applause, the favor of God, it will lead to wrong choices, wrong lifestyles. If we desire those things, we will do things to garner what we believe is the approval, the favor of others, and it will lead us down a wrong path. So it's desires, but also the actions. Notice, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, verse 14. Verse 17, back to verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So it's not just our desires, it's also our actions or our conduct. Holiness is reflected or revealed in our conduct as well as in our desires. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That is, you lived your lifestyle, your conduct, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So, the opposite of living a holy life is just, again, living for ourselves, doing what comes naturally, doing our thing. There was a slogan in the 60s that pretty much captures this. If it feels good, do it. You know? If I want it, it must be right. Right? If it makes me happy, God just wants me to be happy. God does want us to be happy. But the thing is, we don't understand how to define happiness. God does. So, our desires and our actions are a reflection or expressions, rather, of a holy life or an unholy life. There are some things that we are not to do, and there are some things that we are to do. Now, sometimes as Christians, we don't want to be party poopers. Can I say that? We don't want to be sticks in the mud, you know, always saying, no, I can't do that, or no, that's not right. Our basic orientation should be to do good, to do what's right. But in order to live for Christ, it does involve saying no to some things. It does involve some things that we are not to do. Again, the Apostle Paul, echoing Peter, gives us some help here. Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to follow along. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Two words of definition or explanation. The first, walk. He's talking about lifestyle, the way you live. Alright? And not talking about physical, literal walk. Alright? I don't know what a Christian walk is, literally, physically. I'm not sure I would want to. But anyway, it's not literally, physically. Okay, it's your lifestyle. But the second thing is, Gentiles here. He's not referring to non-Jews. He's referring to unbelievers. He's talking about non-Christians here. Okay? So, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Some of the same expressions that Peter uses. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have learned about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self. There we are again. Dressing ourselves. Putting off the wrong things. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, now it gets down to some specifics. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Where was I? Okay, verse 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is obviously not an exhaustive list of actions that we are not to do and those that we are to do. But it is representative and you get the idea. There are some things as we seek not our former passions, the passions of our former ignorance, as we seek to walk or to be conformed not to the world but to the Lord. There are some things that we are not to do. There are some things that we are to do. And there are other lists of Scripture in Scripture. If you need those, I would be happy to share those with you at another time. There are some things that we are not to do and some things that we are to do. If you have a question about something, search the Scriptures. Let me just give a word of warning here. If you are serious and zealous about living a holy life, it will lead you to make choices for yourself, maybe for your family, that aren't explicitly laid down in Scripture. But it's your application of a biblical principle, a scriptural principle. For example, things like, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. There will be certain words that you don't allow in your household, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But not every word is specified in Scripture, is it? So you make those choices for yourself. Not for everybody else. All right? Likewise, there are certain practices that you will choose not to engage in, and others that you will. You have the freedom to do that. But where Scripture does not get explicit and giving, it doesn't cover everything, you cannot make your specific application where Scripture does not speak a standard for others. Am I making sense? That's legalism. It may be that you don't do those things, but if the Bible doesn't say everybody should not do those things, you cannot say everybody. Well, you can, but you're wrong. That's just a word of caution. All right? There are things that I don't do because of my desire to live a holy life. But you know what? There are things that I don't do. I have good friends who do them. They can do them with clear conscience. They are not forbidden by Scripture. And I would be a legalist if I said, you're committing sin because you do that. So, but there are some things that are very clear. All right? No one gets to say, well, you know, it may be wrong for you to commit adultery, but that's just for you. No, that's very clearly spelled out in Scripture. It may be wrong for you to commit fornication, but you know, that's just you. All right? It may be wrong for you to steal from your employer, but that's, you know, that's your choice. No, those things are explicitly laid out in Scripture. So my point is that holy life involves desires. Where do we get our desires? From the world or from the Lord? And it also involves actions, things that we do and things that we choose not to do. But there's one other point, and it is that a holy life is guided by the great commandments. Love of God and love of neighbor. This is more implied than expressed, but notice Peter says, or writes rather, in verses 22 and 23, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. A holy life is expressed in our desires and our actions, but it's guided by our love for the Lord and for one another. Jesus said when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What was his response? Love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul says, on this hang all the law and the prophets, to love your neighbor as yourself. Really, every act, every desire and every act in one way or another impinges on my love for God or my love for others. It does. Am I doing this out of love for God? Am I doing this out of love for others? So we are to love God, and thus we're to live a holy life. And we are to love our neighbor, and thus we are to live a holy life. We're to love our neighbor and not desire to be a stumbling block before them. We're to love our neighbor and not desire to do anything that would harm them. We're to love our neighbor and not desire to do anything that would be a poor witness before them. So a holy life not only is expressed in our desires and our actions, but it's guided by our love for God and our love for our neighbor. A healthy Christian is a holy Christian. Holiness is possible and expected because we've been bought for the price. It's motivated by the fact that, you know, we want to be dressed appropriately when we meet Jesus. And by the fact that the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's expressed not only in how we act, but also what we desire. And it's guided by our love for God and love for others. We're going to sing a hymn number 294. Have thine own way, Lord. And I just ask, before we sing, one question that kind of got us started. How's your aroma? How is the aroma of your life? Is it a fragrant aroma, pleasing to the Lord and picturing Jesus to others, drawing others to Jesus? We want the Lord to have His own way with us. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing hymn number 294. Father, we confess, Lord, that even those of us who are truly born again, following Jesus, still fall short in holiness. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful, that the gospel applies to believers as well as unbelievers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to examine our hearts and lives today. And if necessary, to take out some trash. Father, we also pray that you will speak to those who are without faith in Christ and help them to see, Lord, that they cannot possibly live a life pleasing to you, a holy life, without first putting their trust in Jesus, the Savior and Lord. So, Father, indeed, our desire, our prayer is that you would have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.